Well, good morning. Greetings to each one in the name of Jesus. It's been good to be here this morning and to sing and to pray together and to look into the Word. And there are a lot of good things that we can think about, consider for ourselves about who we are and what our life consists of. And as you see by what I wrote on the board, I would like to today look at some statements that Jesus made and have us ask the question, did Jesus really mean that? And I'm not going to try to defend the position of Jesus as the Son of God or to try to defend the Word of God as truth. But I want us to ask ourselves the question, did Jesus really mean that? And then consider the implications for our lives if that is what he actually meant. And so let's get ready to look at some more scripture and to consider some things as we look at what Jesus had to say. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, God, for this day. Thank you that we can be gathered here and look into your word and ponder the things that you have given to us in your word. I pray that we would allow your spirit to guide our thoughts and help us to understand how your word applies to our everyday life. Lord, you have put us here in this time in history, and you have put us here for a reason, I believe, and we want to allow you by your spirit and your word to give us the input that we need so that we can be successful in representing you well. And so I thank you, God, for this day, for this time. Thank you for each one that is here in this group, and help us to prayerfully consider your word and its meaning and the impact on our lives as we do that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'd like to begin in John chapter 1 and thinking about what the Apostle John wrote here in the book of John. We probably have in this group lots of varied I'm not sure what the word is I want to use. We have varied ways of coming to the Word of God. We have varied expectations it's just different ways that it impacts us. Some of us, we heard it ever since we were born, basically. Maybe we even listened to it before we were born. They say babies can hear what's going on and what's being said. So for some of us, the Word of God has been a part of basically all of our lives. Others, the Word of God has become a part of your life later on. And some of you have wrestled and analyzed and just fought through so many things in your life and come to an understanding of what the Word means. And some of us have been told that that's truth, and we've accepted that. We believe it to be truth and haven't really gone through some of the hard wrestlings. But regardless of how we come to whatever our understanding is of the Word has something to say, and we are going to, when we read it, be impacted in some way or another. And it's pretty easy to pick out the statements that we like and focus on those and kind of, well, maybe just ignore the ones that we don't like. And I realize that if I'm going to value one statement of Jesus and say, that's truth, and I believe that, and I'm going to claim that, then the other statements of Jesus have equal impact as well. We can't hold one truth above other truths. And so I picked out some of the sayings of Jesus, not nearly all of them. There are lots more we could talk about And it could take us a long time to do that. But I've picked out some of them and want to talk about those here today. I want to think about the Apostle John here for a few minutes. And I really like the first half of John chapter 1, what the Apostle John has to say. And I especially like what he has to say in verse 14. And when I look at the beginning of this chapter in verse 14, and then I take that and I couple that together with chapter 20, John chapter 20, verse 31, what he has to say in that verse is this. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. So he's making a statement here that Jesus did a lot of signs in the presence of his disciples. And we flip back to verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. So he says in verse 14, we saw Jesus, and we saw the glorious expression of God in the flesh come to us. Flip back here, he says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, seeing the glory of what Jesus was, seeing the works that Jesus did. And so he says, we have written these things so that you might believe. We have written these things so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, so you can believe it and understand it, and that through believing, you might have life through his name. So John didn't write a book to be famous, is my understanding. He didn't write this book because he wanted to be famous. He didn't want to be a best-selling author. That wasn't his goal, but John wrote the book to convey to us what he saw in Jesus. And his goal in the whole thing is to convince us through his experiences that Jesus truly is the Son of God, and that believing in him, we are going to find life eternal through salvation. So he has a goal in communicating what he is communicating. Now, there is a huge value in stories. I like stories. You know that about me. I like to read. I enjoy history. I enjoy reading about things that have happened in the past. So other people's experiences have a lot to teach us. Other people's learning gets passed to future generations, and that provides a base of experience that people can build on. That's really what should happen, but I don't know. I think that it seems like nowadays experiences of the past have very little value to the people that could learn the most. Stories should be like this. This is one generation. And then another generation could take that and expand their learning based on that. And then the next generation should be able to start with what they've learned from there and go from there. And so John is trying to give us a key to communicate stories and truth so that we can begin to have a base to build our lives on, and we don't have to start. Don't think we're going to see Jesus come to this earth and walk on the earth and have the same experiences that John was able to have with Jesus. And so he gives us his experience and his insight so that we can learn something of Jesus, and we can build upon the stories that are given to us for our own experience. I like to think about the Old Testament lifespan and how now, if we do well and we are blessed with a long life, we might get to communicate to our great-grandchildren. Some people get to communicate a little bit to their great-great-grandchildren, but they're usually at a very young age. In the Old Testament, even though they didn't begin a family till they were an average of 100 years old, they still got to impact 6, 8, 9 generations. And so if their mindset was corrupt, it's a little wonder that society got very corrupt because there were eight generations alive to be able to build on and to pass on what they had learned. Now we get much fewer generations that we could impact. But John here, it tells us in verse 14 of John chapter 1, John experienced the person and character of Jesus in a way that left him with a burning desire to help others recognize Jesus for who he is. And he recognized, and he wants to help others recognize that Jesus' words are truth. And if we read through the first 14, 15, 16, 17 verses, you can't help, at least I can't help, but recognize the confidence in which John communicates his experience and belief. There is no, we think, we've decided, we've got together and had a meeting, and this is a conclusion that we came to. He says, was, there is, this is. He doesn't communicate with any doubt what he has to say. And so he writes with a desire to open the eyes of faith of the one who hears and reads. He communicates a desire to share truth, to help me see it, to help you see it, and to grasp it for our reality. And here's the neat thing, and there doesn't seem to be, that I have found in the book of John, any desire for his own benefit, rather than, I have experienced this, I have seen this, and I want you to know about it so that you can experience it as well. So it is for the benefit of the unaffiliated people and for the reinforcing of the faith of those who believe. Now, if you consider a lot of the communication that we get nowadays, especially if you try to understand what's going on in the world around us with health things, with things that are going on in governments and in countries. Oh, so much of that communication has a slant to benefit the purpose of the speaker or the purpose or the desires or the organization of the one who communicates. So much of it. And it gets very confusing because you will get told very confidently by one organization that this is what's going on. Another organization will tell you a much different story. And so a lot of communication is slanted to benefit the person or the organization where it's coming from. It's often built on part of the truth, but has misleading elements that are designed to align our thinking with the communicator for his or her own benefit. And I don't see that here in the book of John, what John has to say about Jesus. He refers to himself in the book as the disciple who was loved by Jesus. And I used to read that and think John is putting himself, making it almost sound like he was extra special. But I think that John's experience with Jesus was such that it felt like Jesus was loving him like the only one, almost. His experience with Jesus was so personal that it just felt like he was one of those that was loved by Jesus. He wasn't extra special, but Jesus was there and loved him and cared for him. And his relationship with Jesus was so focused, it didn't need other people to be a part of the organization, so to speak. But because of the impact on him of Jesus, the life, the power, the glory of Jesus, he was left with a burning desire to share that with others so that others can experience it. Now, just to illustrate how people can say things and be misleading about it, just recently I was told by somebody, and they told it with a straight face, that they had a quote from Abraham Lincoln. I can't even say it with a straight face, but they said that Abraham Lincoln said, "Don't believe everything you read about me on the internet. Just because it includes my picture doesn't mean it's true." And most of us very quickly are able to identify that that couldn't be true, that couldn't be a quote by Abraham Lincoln. But it contains an element of truth, that just because there is a picture of Honest Abe doesn't mean it's truth. And so we can get presented truth but be misled because of a specific goal. So we don't have to analyze that very long to recognize the untruth in it. And when we hear that in communication, we often can realize there is some agenda coming along with that. So again, as John communicates experience with Jesus, he communicates in order that the hearer or the reader can have his foundation of faith strengthened and enhanced and come to his faith on the foundation of having learned from someone else's experience. So if we were to read through chapter 1 there, the first part, we would see and recognize, if we're looking for it, the confident statements that John makes about Jesus. Now, as I said before, I'm not here to defend the truth of who Jesus is, but rather I want to present the statements of Jesus and say, let's analyze what impact this has in our life if we take it for what it says. And I assume that we all accept the fact that Jesus is the Son of God and that his words are truth. So consequently, we would understand that Jesus as well communicates the things that he communicates so that we have a foundation to our faith and to our life, so that when ultimately we stand before God in the judgment, we are not surprised by what is asked of us. Jesus is communicating for that purpose so that we can now prepare ourselves and live our life in a way so that when we stand before God, we don't say, oh, I didn't know that. Jesus communicates so that we can know. John said, we can't help but communicate what is reality to us. Putting that into my own words, we cannot help but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So first of all, I want to begin with possibly the most loved verse in the Bible, John 3:16, which says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That has got to be one of the best known and most loved verses of the Bible, in my opinion, because we like that verse, because it speaks of Jesus coming and loving all of us and bringing salvation to those who will accept him. So possibly the most accepted verse of the things that Jesus had to say and the most easy to accept. Also, if we go to John chapter 4, verse 14, another verse that's a very nice verse that speaks of satisfaction in life. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. There Jesus makes a promise of when we accept what he has to offer, we will receive satisfaction that lasts. We can ask ourselves, what's it like to want? What's it like to not be satisfied? Most of us can speak from experience what that feels like. And it's not really a fun place to be. So is it possible to receive something that where we have a satisfied life, where we are content, so to speak, we are filled, we are satisfied? Jesus offers that. We have that opportunity through him. If we go to Matthew chapter 7. Feels like I'm rushing right through this, and I guess I am. But Matthew chapter 7, Jesus there. Oh, I'm in John. I'm going to turn to Matthew. Jesus there makes a statement that possibly some of us have tried and we're a little puzzled because it didn't work out like we expected, but he doesn't make this statement to fill space. He has a reason for making the statement. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 7, Jesus says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. What man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good gifts to them that ask him?" So Jesus makes a statement here and says, if you have a need, if you're looking for, if you're trying to find, ask, seek, and knock. You have a good Father in heaven, Jesus says, and he knows what is good for his children, and he knows how to give good gifts. So the words, to put it into our own words, Jesus is saying, ask confidently, because your Father knows how to give good gifts. He knows what is good for you. So we have that. That sounds nice, doesn't it? To be told that God cares about you and he knows how to give you good gifts and he even wants you to ask for it. And so that's a statement that Jesus made that we like and is easy to accept. It's going to start to get a little harder here at this point. We've kind of gone through the fun ones. If we go to verse 13 and 14. I'm sorry, I wanted to do verse 12 first. "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." So Jesus says, recognizing the fact that you have a good Father in heaven that knows how to give you good gifts, because you're recognizing that, then you live your life treating others the same way you'd like to be treated. And human nature says, oh, wait a minute. I like when other people do well, but I like to make sure that I'm taken care of first. If I'm always looking for everybody else, looking out for everybody else, who's going to take care of me? And start to, wait a minute, we have to analyze this a little bit, see if we really want to do that. But Jesus gives that statement, and I ask myself and I ask all of you, how does that impact your life? If you recognize who God is, and the fact that he gives good gifts to his children, recognizing that, then we are to treat others in the same way that we like to be treated. Continuing on, verse 13, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Jesus makes the statement that the way to death and destruction is easy to find. And you're basically on that by default. Because if you naturally choose to live the way that you want to live your life and take care of yourself first, likely there's a very good possibility that you'll end up on the path that leads to destruction. And Jesus says, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So Jesus tells us that if we are going to end up well in our lives, we have to look for choices and opportunities that don't come to us easily or naturally. We have to make the choices that are the hard choices that leaves out my preference and rather acts in obedience to what Jesus tells me. And again, I'm simply presenting to you the words of Jesus and asking, how will this impact me? How will this impact you if we take those words literally? If we love these words just as much as we love, for God so loved the world. So he tells us that the easy way to live is not going to end up well for those who simply take the easy way. Verses 21 through 23, these are verses that Daniel read this morning already. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So it's possible to call yourself a Christian and go to church and do many wonderful things in the name of Jesus and still not be known by God or known by Jesus, which would mean that you don't have a personal relationship with him. And so the warning there is for those of us who like to make excuses for ourselves and then think that, well, I'll do some extra over here because that will make up for my laziness, my selfishness, my whatever that I'm indulging in over here. I'm going to do some extra good because I want some opportunity over here. And Jesus says there's going to be many people that are going to end up with a result that they don't like because they were not doing the will of the Father in heaven. Many versus few. That is, and it should be an alarming warning to us if we put any stock in the words of Jesus. Many versus few. So it sounds like Jesus is saying there to me that it's possible to be a Christian and still be identified as a worker of iniquity. Matthew chapter 18, turning there. Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such child in my name receiveth me. There Jesus tells us that to end up well in life in regard to eternity, we need to put aside our grown-up attitudes and have faith just like a little child. Because our tendency to, as we become big boys and big girls, is to say, I know what I'm doing here. I know what I'm talking about. And Jesus is telling us that we need to become like the little child who says, Mommy, Daddy, you know, protect me, take care of me, or what have you. As a little child in faith receives what he is told, we the same way need to follow Christ with a childlike faith that is dependent and needy for guidance and protection of our Father in heaven. Matthew chapter 18 and verses 7 through 9. Jesus here is getting pretty serious with us. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. It's not a pretty picture, but would you, as Daniel said, be willing to chew your limb off to get away from what's entrapping you? Jesus is saying here, and if we're going to accept the words of Jesus as truth, think about the implications. Jesus is saying, this is serious. This is serious stuff. And I would say by implication, we could say that there are many who have passed from this life who would be certainly very glad if they could go back and pop out an eye or cut off a limb to be able to go back and redo those choices. Right now, we would say, that's crazy. What are you talking about? You're nuts. Basically, what our response would be. But for those who experience the results of their bad choices, pretty sure they'd say, I'd gladly chew my leg off, chew my hand off, if I could just go back and redo that. So you might say, when you read verses like that, and as well the verses in Matthew chapter 5, where it talks about popping out your eye if you can't keep your eye from offending you or getting you into trouble, we might say, really? Did Jesus really mean that? What if he really did mean that? And what is his benefit for a community? What is his reason for saying those things? His reasons for saying those things is to give us a solid base to build our life on. He's communing to us a reality that I can stand on so that I can live my life so that when I get to the end of my life, there is no surprise at what is asked of me. So for whose benefit are these things being written? Is it for the benefit of John? Is it for the benefit of Matthew? Is it because Jesus wants lots of people in his club? Whether we believe him or not is going to not change a thing about Jesus. Not going to change a thing about God. But it is written for our benefit, so that we can know, we can understand, we can have an expectation, and we can make some plans for the future so that our outcome is a good one. There is a story about something that happened in another state that is a painful story. And I think this happened in Ohio, that somebody, for some reason, one day, something went wrong in his head and he started shooting at cars going past on the road. And some people realized that and they set up roadblocks on the road to stop everybody, don't go there. And some men at the roadblock, a car comes flying down the road, they stop the car and a girl was driving, and they said, you can't continue. You'll likely die. She said, but I've got to get to my appointment. I'm going to be late. I can't go around. They said, it's not worth it. It's not worth losing your life. Don't go. And she pretended to back up to turn around, but she revved it into the ditch, went around the roadblock, and went. And sure enough, she caught a bullet. What do you think she thought that she was bleeding to death? Do you think that appointment was so important after all? Do you think it was so important to get there? Do you think that I could be there someday if I don't pay attention to what Jesus had to say and realize it wasn't worth it? So it was for her protection that she was told, go the other way. And she thought that what she wanted was more important. And so I believe that the words of Jesus are to us. It's not for God's club. It's not for Jesus' club, Paul's club, John's, Matthew's, whoever. It's not because they want to grow their organization, but it is for our benefit. It is for our instruction. It is for our foundation that our life is built upon. Matthew chapter 24, if we look at that, Jesus is saying that this is what the end of time is going to be like and what it's going to be like at the judgment. And I'm getting ahead of myself. 24. There it talks about how there's going to be people working in the field, and suddenly one is taken, others are left. There's going to be two women grinding at the mill, one's taken, the other left. And he says, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." And he is communicating to us the reality that we do not know when life is going to be over. That's a reality that I think all of us accept. But we very seldom stop to think about that it's going to be me. Could be me. Maybe you do a better job than I do. But so often we just assume it's going to be happening to somebody else. But that's not always the case. Jesus tells us we don't know when our life is going to end. And there are stories of young people. There are stories of old people. I know of three different loggers that I have known personally that died when a tree fell on them. And they were all too young to die, we would say. But one day their life was over in a very unexpected time and a very unexpected way. And Jesus tells us that we don't know. There was a story recently about a couple who they were celebrating the wife's 45th birthday, and they took a road trip, and as they traveled up the coast of California, a redwood tree fell over and crushed the car. And they had to be at the right place at the exact right time for that to happen. But life was over in a very unexpected way. They probably never would have crossed their mind that morning, that day, they were going to have a tree fall on their car. But it happened. Life was over. Jesus gives us these words, and I would say that I'm pretty sure that Jesus didn't want to terrify us. He wanted us to have the knowledge that we need so that we are ready. So that if our end comes unexpectedly, we do not have to be surprised. Surprised that it happened, maybe. But we don't have to be surprised with the outcome. Jesus doesn't want to terrify us. He wants us to know so that we can be prepared. In Matthew chapter 25, and the end of that chapter, 31 through 46, Jesus gives a description of what the final judgment is going to be like. And he tells there of a dividing into two groups of people at that time. And what it comes down to, it really comes down to loving and helping the needy around you. That's how the two groups were divided. Jesus said to one group, you have given clothing to those who needed it. You have given food. You have given water. You have visited the sick. You have visited those in jail. And in so much as you have done it unto the least of these, you have done it unto me. And in that way, the two groups were divided. And so Jesus brings it down to the fact that there are people who love their neighbors, care about their neighbors, and not only the people who live next door to them, sometimes those are much harder to love as yourself than the ones who live a little bit further down the road. But Jesus was saying that those who recognize the needy, the destitute, and the ones who really needed attention, they recognized that fact, and they went and ministered to them, and Jesus said, "You did it to me." So we might say, are you serious? This is basically what this group of people did. They were like, are you serious? When did we do those things for you? When did we do those things to you? And Jesus says, you serve me by helping the destitute, by visiting the lonely shut-ins, and by caring about those who are experiencing the results of their own bad actions in lockup. Now, I can look at the clock and it says it's time for me to stop. But I can stand here and make words to fill up an hour's time or more. Jesus wasn't doing that. Jesus wasn't making words to fill up time. He was conveying a message because it is what builds the foundation of our life so that we can have an expected result at the end. He wasn't making words to fill up time. Jesus' words are a base of knowledge that we can build our life on so that we can be satisfied with the outcome, especially when we reach a point where it can no longer be changed. We will reach a point where it can no longer be changed. To those who were crushed by a tree, to the one who resisted advice and ended up dying much too young, their choices can no longer be changed. And Jesus wants to equip us to make choices now so that once we reach the point where it can't be changed, we are satisfied with the outcome. I know some people, some guys that are in their mid-40s, and they are angry because they have nothing. They have lived their life with the wrong interests, and they have nothing really except maybe a vehicle that's barely going and a paycheck that's coming on Friday. And they're angry because they feel like life is basically over. And I keep telling them, you've possibly got 30 years. I said, are you going to continue to make the choices that you made? Or are you going to change the choices based on your experience so that you have a better outcome? And that is really the choice that is before us. If we see the words of Jesus and recognize that, you know what, I've really messed up to this point, we still can decide to do something different. We are still at a point where we get to choose. Those people that I'm thinking about, they don't want to do the work when it comes down to it. They don't want to do the work to change the outcome. It's easier just to keep complaining and doing what they've always done, but they will continue to have the same result if they follow the same actions. Now, as you all know, had a fire in my sawmill, and I am not driven to make lots of money. I am not driven to build an empire. When I started my business 20-some years ago, I didn't envision someday having a dozen employees and somebody to do all my work for me. I didn't envision that. That wasn't my goal. I like to work, to earn a living. I like to enjoy my work, and God has blessed me with what I have, and it had gotten to the point where it was. And without that actually being the goal to get there, that's where it had gotten. But we had a fire, and I stood there and watched that fire, and there was no way for me to stop it. There was nothing to save, really. I had some people there that pulled a few things out, but there was no way to stop it. There was no way to save it. And stood there and watched it and thought, oh, what could I have done different today that would have made so this wouldn't have happened? I had no warning, but did I? I've been told multiple times over the years by old sawmillers that if you have a sawmill, eventually you're going to have a fire. I was warned, but I got used to it, and I didn't think about it that day. I don't think about it every day. I just figure, I don't know, I just disregard the warning. Don't worry about it, because I don't expect it to happen today. And that day, it happened, and there was nothing I could do to go back. And a fire is just, yeah, it's a mess. It's a mess. And actually, for me, it was actually a realization at that point how much time and effort and money had gone into getting it to that point. It's all gone. And it was just destruction before my eyes and no way to stop it. But thank the Lord, that was just a material thing. And I'm surrounded by amazing people that helped me to build it back up, and I'm very thankful for that. So it was just a material thing, and so it was such a small thing, really, in comparison to the things that I could have to deal with. But that was a realization to me how easily we go through life, and it's not until something gets to the point that we can't do anything about it that we think, oh no, I should have paid more attention to what somebody told me. And we're past the point of where we can do anything about it. So, had I been thinking there might be a fire that night, I probably would have done something different. I didn't plan for it that day. I had other things that I was thinking about. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus here gives another one. Matthew chapter 7. And he says there, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a man who built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Now, I every once in a while wake up at night, and I hear the wind howling. I hear the rain or the snow lashing my house. And I lay there pretty secure in my house. But I wonder what it would be like to actually have a hurricane or a tornado where you realize that your house is disintegrating and there's nothing you can do to stop it. I built a large part of my house, and they say you have to do things a certain way. And there were times I said, you guys are nuts. You don't have to do that. And I didn't do it. But what if those shortcuts would make so that my house starts to disintegrate in a storm? I would say, oh, no. I wish I could go back and do it right. But at that point, there's nothing you can do about it. And Jesus says that those who hear his words and do them are like the man who goes the extra mile and does everything as well as possible, and then he can rest. He can rest in the outcome. He's secure in the outcome. But those who want to sit in the shade, build sandcastles, drink lemonade, all of those cliches, it's very likely that they're going to have an outcome that they wish they could have changed. So today I can dawdle. I can doubt at the seriousness of life. I can scoff at those who say this is what you need to do for success because I'm not interested in working that hard or I'm just plain lazy. But when the roof starts to come off and the rain starts pouring in and I can't do anything about it, I am going to remember those words and say, oh, if only. Doesn't seem so hard now. So we ask ourselves the question, did Jesus really mean that? Did Jesus really mean that? And did he have some ulterior motive for trying to convince us that we have to do things a certain way? The motive of Jesus in communicating those words to us is so that our lives can be built on the solid rock. And even though it's not easy, we can have an outcome that we are satisfied with. That's the goal of the words of Jesus. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Beautiful stories. I'm sorry. John chapter 8. There again, one of the most beautiful stories in the Bible. It's a story that I read just recently, and we talked about grace. And I believe that this story fits so well here at the end of what I have to say. When we are asking ourselves, did Jesus really mean that? And maybe we're like those guys who are at midlife and they reach a crisis when they realize that all my choices up to this point have got me to a place where I have nothing. I have nothing out of my life. Maybe we end up that way sometimes, realize that my choices and my plans have gotten me right here. Maybe even worse, we realize that my choices have been destructive to others. John chapter 8 is one of the amazing stories about the attitudes of Jesus. And there was that woman that was brought by the religious leaders before he was brought before Jesus. And picture in your mind a woman, some say she was a prostitute, and she has been taken in a serious sin, and the Old Testament law says she deserves to die. And they have brought her before Jesus, and she is accused of having sinned and be deserving to die. And they're asking Jesus if this is what we should do. And if you can imagine her standing there with her eyes on the ground, knowing she's guilty. Were you ever in that place where you knew you had messed up? You knew you messed up. And your choices had gotten you to a place where you really deserved what was coming. And you're standing there guilty, hearing the accusations and realizing that they're true. And you're standing before Jesus, a holy teacher, a good man. Those who live that lifestyle typically cannot look a righteous person in the eye because they know who they are. They know what their lifestyle is. I'm not saying that that's actually what it was, but some say that that's the case. To stand before Jesus, and the words of Jesus brought great conviction into the lives of the accusers. He said, "Those who have no sin may be the first ones to throw a stone." And one by one, they turn and go away. And Jesus looks up and he sees the woman standing there in front of him. And he says, "Woman, where are your accusers? Has no one accused you?" And she says, "No, no man. No one has accused me. No one has condemned me." And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." The grace and acceptance of Jesus is a beautiful thing to those who know they have messed up, to those who know they have made the wrong choices. That is what Jesus has to say. But you might say, wait, this is more difficult than you realize. What's a prostitute to do? It's kind of like having a bunch of felonies. Nobody wants to hire you nowadays. Nobody wants to marry a woman who's been in that lifestyle. Nobody wants to give her a job. A lot of people look at her as the scum of society. How can you say, sin no more? What am I going to do? Jesus always provides a way. Remember that verse where it says, ask your heavenly Father, because he knows what's good. So those words, the verses that I went across, are all equally important. The ones we like, the ones we don't like, the realization that we need grace and forgiveness, and God will always provide a way, even though we say, what am I going to do? It's too hard. Jesus said, ask, seek, knock. You will receive. And so I see so much beauty in the words of Jesus in how we, when we meet up with the ones that we think are too hard, he always brings us to the ones as well that provide the key to the reality that he wants us to find. One of the most beautiful stories here about the attitude of Jesus toward those who come face to face with the reality of their life and their choices. Jesus provides forgiveness and grace, and he provides the place where we can receive the direction to actually succeed in the direction that he gives us. So ponder the words of Jesus. There are many more we could look at, but I want us to just be reminded what happens to us if we ponder the implication of those words, and then the amazing fact that Jesus extends grace. If when we ponder those words and we find ourselves condemned by those words, Jesus extends grace. Jesus extends grace. And so I believe the words of Jesus are words that he gives to us for our life, as I've said before, so that we can have a result that we are contented with, not otherwise. Thank you for your time.